Right, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you need to, look in the table of contents. It's there in the back of your New Testament. And you know, one of those convincing proofs of the resurrection is that those who had claimed to see Jesus rise from the dead were willing to be put to death rather than say, you know what, okay, I was lying. He really didn't rise from the dead. In fact, solid tradition holds that Peter was crucified, which is already an absolutely excruciatingly painful death, to say the least. He was crucified upside down, rather than say that Jesus hadn't been raised. This is the Peter who has written this letter. This is the Peter whom God speaks through. For this is indeed the word of the living God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would open the ears of our soul, that we might hear your word and we might see Christ, that we might trust you, and that we might respond to your word as you would have us, which is both pleasing in your sight, good for us, and good for those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you all know, we had a big Easter outreach yesterday, and in the midst of it all, I was invited over to speak to some people who were visiting, and Elder Jay Yap, Uncle Jay, depending on how you want to refer to him, he was there and he was talking with them. And these two, they haven't yet believed in Jesus. And so they had some questions. And Jay was sharing about his own past, that he'd grown up a Buddhist in Malaysia. And at one point, the woman said to him, well, what does Christianity have that Buddhism doesn't have? And I loved Jay's answer. It was perfect. It was like, well, this is going to take a while, but if you just can give your attention for a minute, because there's a whole lot, right? There's a whole lot that we have in Christianity that's not in Buddhism. There's a whole lot that we have in Christianity that's not in Hinduism or Islam or Judaism or just that secular religion that people want to say is not a religion but is quite religious that we are sort of swimming in here in the modern West. There is so much more in Christianity than in Buddhism. But if you really want to maybe boil it down or say one of the key things, or maybe better, the key person and the key event that we have in Christianity that we don't have in Buddhism, it's Jesus Christ. Resurrected from the dead. That's what we have. And all of the benefits that flow from Him to us sheerly by God's grace. And therefore, we have a reason not just to live, a reason to worship, a reason to praise. We have a person to praise. We have the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit to bless and praise. And that's what Peter begins with. He begins with what we might call doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine Peter being nailed to a cross upside down as he's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a word of praise. This is a word of worship. This is a word about what we were created for as creatures made in God's image. It's a word of doxology. The word doxology comes from a Greek background. Doxa is the word for glory. It's like the logic of glory. What is the logic of God's great glory? It's to praise Him. And we all know about it. We say doxology, we say worship, we say praise. It sounds quite religious. We can think, oh, that's for religious people. But it is so common. It is so everyday. Anywhere you go in this world, you can't escape it. If you watch sports, did you see LeBron James last night? Did you see that three that Steph Curry hit? Man, did you see that girl walking down the street? Oh my goodness. You should have this product in your refrigerator because it's the most amazing thing I've ever had in my life. It's absolutely transformed it, right? We are a people who are constantly about the work of praise and worship. And sadly, as one theologian said, our hearts are like idol factories. We can create one thing to worship after another and yet fail to worship the one who is truly worthy. Doxology, that's how Peter begins. Doxology, praise and worship, but why? For absolutely no reason? No, in the Holy Scripture, we have reasons for praise. If you want to be fancy, you could say theology is behind the doxology. Peter follows this blessing of God, this praising of God, with a whole host of theological reasons as to why we do it. And what are all these reasons based in? History. They're based in what God has done in history, what He has said, what He has done, what He has accomplished for us and for His glory. And it's because of all of that theology that it issues in doxology. And especially it's the resurrection of Jesus that ought to call forth the human heart in praise and worship. I know it feels weak at times, our response, but it can grow by God's Spirit. And this isn't just a lesson for Easter Sunday. This is the logic of praise throughout our lives. It's theology, value theology, value the truth of God that we have in God's revelation in Scripture, because it is what is meant to work not just on the mind, but into the heart and out through the mouth and the body in praise and worship of God. So what are these reasons? Well, one of the main reasons here that he says that we ought to bless and praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have been caused, he says, to be born again. We have been caused to be born again. How many of you have been born the first time? Just show of hands. Yeah, okay, everybody here has been born the first time. And we've talked about this before. When you were born the first time, how much work did mommy do? How much work did you do? Mommy 100%, you 0%, right? So God has caused us. That's why you use the language caused, right? He did the pushing, if you will. Caused us to be born again. Born again, though. We were born the first time. And here's the sad part. Here's the hard part. But it's true. The first time we were born, Jesus Christ teaches that we were born spiritually disabled. Have you ever spent time around somebody who is disabled? It's a sad reality. It happens. But all of us were born spiritually disabled. Let me read for you from John chapter 3. You can turn there if you'd like. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks about this new birth. In verse 1 it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God.'" We're born spiritually blind. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter." He cannot move. His legs are crippled spiritually. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, second birth. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Our first birth, we are born spiritually disabled. But with this second birth, we are re-enabled. We are re-enabled. We, as Jesus did in his miracles, the eyes of the blind are open. The legs of the crippled are healed. And although in God's wisdom, and this is something for a whole other sermon, he hasn't yet even brought about a complete spiritual resurrection, yet he has granted in this new birth a spiritual resurrection. Could you imagine being born blind? Could you imagine being crippled and someone coming along and giving you sight? Someone coming along and making you able to walk. This is a reason for praise and worship. We have been born again. And we're able now to hear about Jesus and trust in him and obey him and enjoy him and proclaim him and praise him. Because we've been born again. This is only because of the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter wants his readers to see this. He wrote his letter in Greek. And in the space of this one single verse, he's got two words that both begin with the letters, and I'll use the English, A-N-A, Anna. The first one is about being born again. And the second one is about Christ being resurrected from the dead. And Peter wants his readers to see Anna, Anna. Born again, resurrection. Because the new birth is a resurrection. It is a spiritual resurrection. And it's only because of the resurrection of Jesus in history, real time, nobody could ever produce a body. The Jews and the Romans would have loved to drag Jesus' dead body all over Jerusalem and say to everybody, shut up, Christianity's untrue. And they would have killed it with Jesus' dead body. But guess what? They couldn't. The grave was empty. Jesus is alive. I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore because I'm so excited about that. Where was I? Where was I? How exciting is that? Because Christ has been raised, we have been born again, a true spiritual resurrection. And it's only because of God's great mercy. It's only because of God's great mercy. You know, the true theology of Scripture is it's not you run the marathon and so you get the medal. You read and studied and looked at those books real hard and you get the diploma. It's actually, you can't run and you can't see, and God shows you mercy. And it's even more than that. Obviously God has pity, but do you realize the person he's having pity upon? It's somebody who can't see and read. It's somebody who can't move and run because they were in the midst of committing crimes against God and got hurt in their rebellion against him. It's sort of like this. There's in Dayton, Ohio, there was a man who carjacked a woman. Violently pulled her out of her car, slammed her on the ground, her head hit the concrete. She got a huge gash in her arm. She's injured. He drives like a maniac. Seconds later, just about a block away, he flips the car over. It's engulfed in flames. He's trapped in the car. What does she do? Looking at him like, you know what? You got what you deserve, bro. She goes over. She opens the door. She gets him out before the whole thing blows up. Pulls him over. And when the paramedics show up, she's got her shirt stuck in one of his wounds, trying to stop the bleeding. That's the kind of mercy we're talking about. That's the kind of mercy that God has shown to us. We became spiritually blinded and we became spiritually crippled because we were in the midst of crimes against God. I know it sounds like, oh, come on, I'm not that bad. But Jesus Christ teaches us the truth. Something I think that most of us are unwilling often to really pay attention to or admit. But it is so deeply true. And yet God has shown us mercy. Great mercy. Riches of mercy that lead to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What is this living hope? What is this inheritance that is imperishable and unfading and undefiled, kept in heaven for you? What is this? This is total resurrection. This isn't just spiritual resurrection. This isn't just heart resurrection. This isn't just inside resurrection. This is total resurrection, just like Jesus has been raised to immortal glory. This is that wild and insane kind of hope. But it's so sane. It's so rational because it's so real. It's a living hope. A living hope means it's always abiding. It never fades away. It doesn't die. There are people who have good hopes in this world. They're fine hopes to have, and they die. I went to my very good friend's funeral this past Tuesday, Sean. And his sister got up and she said, and she even had to do this for her father and her brother in the same funeral. And she said about her brother, I was planning to go on a trip with Sean. He didn't know. I was going to take him, I think, to Brazil. It was going to be a surprise. She would travel with Sean all the time. Sean was 45 years old, had a stroke, died. Didn't no one saw it coming. And then she started to weep and said, I'll never do that with him. That's a solid, fine, and good hope. But in this world, it's a fleeting thing for her. Now, of course, there are things that people hope for in this life that are wrong. They'll pass away. Thank God. There are people who are hopeless all around us, probably in this church building right now, hopeless. But on Easter Sunday, we have the truth, not some made up stuff to put a crutch on our arms and make it through this hopeless life. No, it's real. It's real. Jesus is alive. We have living hope. It won't pass away. It ain't going nowhere because Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. This hope for a total resurrection, just like Jesus, this inheritance, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit not just a resurrection body, but they shall inherit the earth. Everything. This is the hope that we have. It is a living hope. It is not going anywhere. And it's all because of God's mercy. It's all a gift of God's grace. It's all simply received by trusting in the one who has died and been raised to give us this salvation. It's a gift that changes and transforms our life. We start living differently. We start doing like Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, yes, provided us this wonderful evidence for the resurrection in history, but you know what drives it all. What drives the hope? It's not just a rational certainty based on the historical resurrection, as important as that is, but it's the compelling love that stands behind it. It's the love of God that provides it. A love that is represented here at this table that Jesus said we are to celebrate, to remember his death, to remember that love that drove it, all.
On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took some bread and he broke it. Saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." And on that same night, he took a cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood, blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you're here today, you have been baptized and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what church you go to, this is a family meal for the international body of Christ. Please join together with us as we partake. The outer rings, as the elements come to you, are grape juice, and the inner rings are wine. All of the bread is glutinous. But if you would like a piece of gluten-free bread, we have some right here that we'll bring to you. Just raise your hand. Once you have received the elements, please hold on to them until everybody's been served, so we can all eat together as family. Now, if you haven't yet been baptized and believe, now is the time to pray. Now is the time to put your hope in Christ, our living hope. And then come talk to me, come talk to Elder Jay, come talk to anybody here about your newfound faith, that you might move towards joining us at the family table.